Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. Count it a blessing to be in the house of God with the people of God. Where else would we rather be this morning? Some I know couldn't be here, and I'm sure that they desire to be here. And so we welcome you all here, and it's a good day to be in the house of God. I was blessed as I considered the service and how much the topic that I've chosen to look at this morning has already been mentioned. Sometimes it's scary preparing a message, and maybe you're given an assignment and you go to preach it and the person that has devotions takes half of it away. Sometimes that can be scary. But I'm always impressed when the Spirit of God moves people to share things that are directed down a similar vein of thought. And there are things that I didn't look at when I started this message that I looked at later and said, well, you know, it all kind of fits together. Just a question to get you thinking, which of the triune God is the closest to you today? Which one feels the closest to you? Does God the Father, God the Son, or His Holy Spirit feel the closest to you today? Which one do you have the closest relationship with? The Sunday school lesson had this question: how can we know if we are filled with the Holy Ghost today? I added another one: is the church filled with the Holy Spirit today? Is Shirksville filled with the Holy Spirit today? Making that personal. Well, before I get ahead of myself, is it as full as it should be? As a church, are we as dependent on the Spirit of God as we should be? Are we as directed by the Spirit of God, as Thelma mentioned in her testimony? As individual Christians, do we have the Holy Spirit? And if we don't, why not? I think that's a fair question to ask. What is it that gets in the way? How can we have more of His presence and more of His power? Well, as it's been introduced, I'd like to preach on the Holy Ghost for a message. The Holy Ghost, and this is part one. If you want a longer title, you can have The Person and Portrayal of the Holy Ghost. The Person and Portrayal, kind of two parts. And we could go on this morning. I don't know what time will permit. That's something that, as you know, I always struggle with. How much can and should be packed into a message. And if you want a long, long title, which will include some of the things in the future, you can have the person, portrayal, purpose, promise, presence, and power of the Holy Ghost. So there probably might be a few more get added to that. You can turn with me to John chapter 14. Jesus, in speaking to His disciples, told them about things to come. We remember this chapter as "Let not your heart be troubled." He's telling them about things that they can count on in the future. And as he goes down through explaining to them different things, he introduces this thought of the Spirit. I'd like to break in at verse 15, reading 15 and 17, and then dropping down to verse 25. John 14, verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Here we have Jesus introducing the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. What are the different names for the Holy Ghost? And I didn't look for an exhaustive list. I found a few here, and one or so more. Here we have, of course, we had the word mentioned that I had said before, Holy Ghost. Holy means sacred and pure, blameless. And of course, most holy one. The word ghost is pneuma. And when you look that up, it means a current of air, a breath. And so there's a sense where the Holy Spirit is the breath of God as a breeze. And there's parallels to breeze. We use the term Holy Spirit or Spirit of God here in verse 17, Spirit of Truth. Verse 15, Comforter, or just Spirit. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All different terms, some of them, of course, overlap. Who is the Holy Ghost? If you think about the Holy Ghost, there have been people that have said that the Spirit is just an aspect of the person of God. He's just a part of God. But he is not separate. I would like to say, who is the Holy Ghost? The Holy Ghost is a person of the triune God, a being. Three separate beings, and yet all one. John 4:24, God is a spirit, talking about one of the parts. And we need to be careful not to discredit the Spirit from being a part of the Trinity. But yes, he is one of the persons of the Trinity. In Acts 5, when Ananias and Sapphira came and lied, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And if you noticed in that verse, he uses the word or the term the Holy Ghost and the term God as interchange. He uses them interchangeably. So the Holy Spirit is God. It doesn't say an aspect of God. The Great Commission, the disciples were called to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three used together, yet as one. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. As I studied this lesson, of course, we open the Word, and there's an awful lot of scriptures that talk about the Holy Spirit. I've also read Doctrines of the Bible and listened to a message or two messages from A.W. Tozer. All very interesting. And you could sense the different perspectives that the different authors brought out. What are the attributes of the Holy Ghost? One of the things that impressed me was this, that I hadn't really thought about. We think about the attributes of God, and do we realize that the attributes of the Holy Ghost are the same as the attributes of God, and as Doctrines of the Bible list them, I'll just go over them. The Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. There's 15 of these. Number one, eternal, without beginning, never created and without ending. Deuteronomy 33:27. Unchangeable. You're not going to find the Spirit saying one thing today and something different tomorrow. The Spirit of God is not changing. And that is comforting. Malachi 3:6. Omnipotent. God is all powerful, and the Spirit is all powerful as well. Omniscient, which means all knowing, knows everything. There are no secrets with the Spirit of God. I think that's something that was brought out in the devotional. Jesus knew, and the Spirit knew and could work. Because he's all-knowing, we can't keep secrets from the Spirit of God. Also, omnipresent. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Omnipresent. And that's a comfort to us as Christians, that wherever we go, the Spirit can go with us. We'll never get out of range. Cell service is great. When you get out of range, it's awfully unhandy. We will never get outside of the Spirit of God. We will always be within range. Righteous, Psalm 19:9. Faithful, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Incomprehensible, Job 11:7. You know, that's one of the things that makes you want to shy away from even standing up to preach on the Spirit, is because we as man cannot understand God. And who is able to portray him? Well, thank God for his word. Simplicity. God in his greatness has made himself to be able to be understood. Number 10 is goodness. Number 11, mercy. 12, justice. 13 is love. 14, hatred. How can you have love and hatred? Well, we understand that. And then holiness, the holiness of God, and the holiness of the Holy Spirit, part of his name. So there we have the 15 attributes of God and also the attributes of the Holy Spirit. How is this person the same as God and yet different? Well, before we get into that, the Spirit of God is consistent with the other persons in the Godhead. I would just like to point that out. John 16, if you turn it over a chapter, verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. It is interesting that it says he will not speak of himself. There are people that are all fired up about whether or not you have the Spirit and what the Spirit's doing with us. And they're speaking a lot of themselves and speaking a lot of what they see as the Spirit. Here it says that the Spirit's not going to speak of himself. And I know that there's two ways to take that. One is that he'll be inspired. He is speaking of God, not just of himself. But I believe it's also something, if a church is all cranked up about the Spirit, then I think it's a fair question to ask, is what are the evidences? And does it line up with what the Bible says about the Spirit? The way he manifests himself is consistent with what Jesus did. The Spirit has the same values as Jesus had, the same values for life, for the poor, for the rich, for children, the same values for the kingdom. There are many who, quotes, follow the Spirit, and yet they do and believe things that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what Jesus taught, and yet they are directed by the Spirit, they say. I believe that we can always compare the works of the Spirit with who Jesus showed that he was and who God is. How is this person different? How is this being different? What's the difference between a spirit and the body? I think those are some things that we think about. The Spirit is unseen. Jesus incarnate, he dwelt among us. He manifested himself in a bodily form. But the Spirit. What about the Spirit? Have any of you seen the Spirit? I don't see any hands. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Did they see the Spirit? The Spirit of God is unseen yet active. Unseen yet active. John chapter 3, back up in the book where Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he was explaining to him the Spirit. John chapter 3, verse 5. Verily, verily, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. What do we learn from these verses? What did Jesus compare the Spirit to? He compared it to the wind, and we already mentioned how that the word is derived from pneuma, that we get pneumatics, air. There are a lot of similarities between the Spirit and air. How many of you have seen the wind? Did you see the wind? No, we don't see the wind. Did you ever hear the wind? Hear the wind howling? Very likely. As it blows around objects, it can create a noise and vibration. Even the fiercest, strongest wind cannot be seen. No, we see what the wind does. We see the moisture it carries. We see the havoc that it wreaks. Tornado. And yes, we know, is the wind, because we cannot see it, yet is it real? Is the wind real? Absolutely. I see some head shaking. The wind is real. And so the Holy Ghost. Have you seen the Holy Ghost? We cannot see him. And yet, have you felt the power of the Holy Ghost? Have you seen the work of the Holy Spirit in changing lives? The Holy Spirit is unseen, invisible, yet a very real force. I don't know how many of you as children have considered where the wind come from? It is a common misunderstanding in children, from what I understand, that the trees wave and create the wind. Some of you may have believed that. I don't know if I was ever even far enough to really think about all that until I was taught that, of course, the heat and convection creates winds and the whole globe. It's interesting how God created all that to work together, that there's global storms and the different ways that he uses the wind to carry the rain, and everything put together is just amazing. Jesus came to us in the body, but Jesus also was here in a transformed body. Think about in John chapter 20. Seems like we're stuck in John here. If you back up to Jesus, had some of the characteristics of a spirit. In John chapter 20, and this is a little hard for me to understand because we tend to put something in a box. It's either body or spirit, right? In John chapter 20, verse 26, it says, and after 8 days, well, in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Do what? Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. How can you come into a room with the doors shut? Doesn't say that he came through the window, but he came and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach thither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and God. And Jesus goes on to say that blessed are those that you believe because you see, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And so, was Jesus in the spirit or was he in the body? If he was in the body, how could he go through the walls? And yet if he was only in the spirit, how could Thomas touch him. It seemed like there was substance there. So was he in the spirit or was he in the body or was he both? And I'll just let that as a question. The Bible doesn't say, but it's some interesting things to think about. He could have been everything. If the atoms align right, I suppose he could pass through the wall. There are things God can do that we can't. So he could have been totally in the body. Guess some food for thought. Has anyone seen the Spirit of God? Back to that question. Another question to add to that is, will we ever see the Spirit of God? Will we ever see the Spirit of God? On earth? Will we ever see the Spirit of God in heaven? And if you have any thoughts on that, I would be interested in hearing them. Second main part here that we'd like to look at this morning. Looks like we have more time than I figured we would. That's fine. The Spirit portrayed. Where was the Spirit portrayed and how was it seen? Turn back to Matthew chapter 3. It doesn't say in Genesis when he moved what they saw. It sounds like the waters moved, but it doesn't sound like there was anything to see. I don't understand why God did this, but nonetheless, he did it, and I believe that there is certainly a reason. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. Verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Did they see the Spirit? They saw it represented in a dove. And it does say that they saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Like a dove. Why did God portray the Holy Ghost like a dove? Why did he show it in that form? A question. What is the sign of a dove? What does it symbolize? How many of you have seen the teeth and the claws of a dove? Does it have teeth and claws? It has a beak. But I don't know. I don't know much about doves. I don't know doves to be antagonistic. I don't know that doves pick fights. A dove is a symbol of peace. You hear the doves cooing and it sounds peaceful. It's gentle. They don't have a loud and boisterous sound. No, soft. They're not forceful. They're not overpowering. They have a soft and gentle way about them. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that he portrayed. Some lessons that we can learn from being portrayed as a dove. The Bible doesn't say much about it, doesn't say why, but I think that there are things that we can think about and some things that we can learn. Then in Acts chapter 2, we have the Spirit again. We have the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and in Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene, and the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, One, what meaning this? What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then Peter stood up and he preached to them. How did the Spirit come? How was the Spirit shown? Well, first we have a rushing mighty wind. The Spirit is portrayed as a rushing mighty wind. Why is the Spirit portrayed? Why did they hear it coming? I don't know. All I can say about this is it is invisible yet powerful. Invisible yet powerful. I believe the rushing. Did it sound like a tornado? Did it sound like, they say a tornado sounds like a freight train. I've never heard one, thankfully not. Did it sound like a tornado coming? It filled the house. What did they see? Did the roof disappear? No. What did they see? The Spirit, thirdly, is portrayed as cloven tongues of fire. Verse 3, appeared unto them like cloven tongues of fire, and it was upon each one of them, cloven tongues of fire on each one of them. And I see two things out of this. On each person, the Holy Spirit is personal and collective in his work. The Holy Spirit is personal and collective. I guess I was thinking, didn't say that the best probably, but meaning that it was dealing with each individual. There was not one huge ball of fire on everybody. No, it was each one individually. Each one individually had a flame, or as a flame, as fire. Fire, but not consuming. How long did it stay? It says it sat upon each one of them. It doesn't say how long it stayed. Was it seconds, minutes? Was it longer? But it came and showed itself as wind and then fire. Why the fire? In what way is the Holy Spirit like fire? I believe that the Holy Spirit is as a burning flame, a refining fire. You think of the Spirit as burning with zeal. If we have the Spirit in our hearts, we'll be on fire for God. And there's a lot of things, in a way, this is maybe a little more doctrinal and not as much practical. Some things that we can learn and think about, maybe not as much. We'll get to the practical later. Fire also illuminates. Fire warms. I believe that these are other things that we can learn from fire. You mentioned refining, burning this sin in the dross, refining, purifying. How else did the Spirit show itself? It says that they spake in other tongues. Why did they speak in other tongues? It says they heard each man in their own language. Verse 6. There's a lot that I don't understand about this. One of it is that it was just a manifestation of the power of God to reach every man and every individual. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no language barrier with the Spirit. Sometimes when you travel abroad, you'll meet people, or maybe even in town, you'll meet a Spanish person or a French or something else. And you go to talk to them and you realize that you're speaking. And they're not deaf. They're understanding that you're talking, but they have no idea what you're saying. It's like a child's babble to them. There's the barrier of language, and we get up against that. We're frustrated by that. I wish that when I was younger, I would have learned a few more languages, or at least one more. Language is a terrible barrier, but the Spirit of God crosses them all. I believe another thing that we can learn from the tongue is that the Spirit is a spirit of ministry. Each one was speaking and ministering to others. As they spoke, I believe that they were speaking blessing to others. The Spirit is a spirit of ministry. What else does the Bible compare the Spirit to? I had to think about these things as visible things that were seen. And it doesn't, in most of these, it doesn't say they saw the Spirit. It says the Spirit was seen as this or as that. It doesn't say that they saw it conclusively. It seems like all of these were different, and yet some similarities. In John 7, verse 37, we have these verses. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And it says in verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So we have the Spirit portrayed as water, as water. And what are the similarities? I believe that water, as we know it, is refreshing. These hot days, it's just, nothing quite compares to a glass of cold water. Ice cold water, it's refreshing. The Spirit is also refreshing. Water cleanses. The Spirit is cleansing, invigorating, giving energy, giving strength. What else? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and know all things." And then in verse 27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." And he's speaking there of the Spirit. He mentions there the thing of anointing, and they anointed with oil. The Spirit is portrayed as anointing with oil. In what way? How does it parallel? What can we learn from that? Often when something was anointed, it was a part of consecration for service. And as we're anointed with the Spirit of God, it's not as a lifting up just to be something pretty. No, it's to get out there and to serve, to be consecrated to the Lord's work. The Spirit fills us to get something done, not for our own personal pride or self-glory, but to honor Him. Consecrated to the work of God. Oil also has the thought of comfort and healing, and the Spirit comes as our comforter. And with healing power, I believe that the Spirit has that. People seek healing in a lot of different things. They seek physical healing, and sometimes the healing that they really need is the healing from God, healing that's found through God, His Word, and the Holy Ghost. Seventhly, in 2 Corinthians 1, the Holy Spirit is portrayed as a seal. "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us," we have the word anointed again, "is God, who also hath sealed us and given us the earnest, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." I believe that there's other verses that we could turn to. Ephesians 1. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Ghost." The Holy Spirit is given as God's sign of approval. God's sign of approval, his blessing, he fills with his Spirit. Filling of the Spirit happens at conversion, and we'll look at that more later. What else is the Spirit portrayed as? In John 16, we mentioned this one, but we didn't lift it out in particular. In John chapter 16, verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." There's actually two in that verse that I didn't notice. The one is a voice. He is portrayed as a voice. He will speak. And of course, we are called to listen. He is portrayed as a voice. Has the Spirit spoken to you? Is the Spirit speaking to you? Well, we think of the Spirit as that still small voice, speaking to the needs in our hearts. Spirit is also portrayed here as a guide. Luke 11, I'll read that verse 13. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And the Spirit is portrayed as a gift. The Holy Spirit is a blessing. I think that's something that we need to remember. Sometimes when the Spirit of God chastens us, we struggle. We want to resist it. We feel like it's a curse. It feels like a thorn poking. It feels like, well, we know what it's like to feel our conscience pricking. That is a question that I'll ask, and I think it fits later on, but it's something to think about. We'll touch on in another time, another message. Is the Spirit and the conscience, are they one, are they together, or are they separate? I believe that, well, we'll let that for later. But the Holy Spirit is a blessing. The question that I'd like to close with is, have we thanked God for the blessing of the Holy Spirit? Have we thanked him for that? Have we thanked him for what he does for us? He is a blessing. And where would we be this morning without the Spirit of God? I believe that we wouldn't be here. I believe that we'd be with the people of God or open to him, except that the Spirit has drawn us. Well, there's so much more that we could look at. That's enough for this morning. Plan to continue that study later. These thoughts, let's kneel for prayer.